Cover all 22 chapters, and each chapter, to be honest with you, you can't really pick out a favorite because they all have powerful things to share with us. So, but I want to start us off at the very beginning of the book of Revelation. And is everybody able to see real good from where you're at? Okay. If you're not able to, and come and pull on Pat's ear, he'll help you on that. Amen. I do want to say real quickly how thankful I am that you guys have set aside this time to do this. It thrills my heart to know that there are people that are hungry for the Word, and it's with great anticipation and that kind of attitude that's making me dig deeper and deeper. And I'm getting the blessing out of it just by studying and putting this together. But let's just start off and say that this book, its title should be a dead giveaway. It is not a book to conceal something. It's a book to reveal something. And if you will approach it that way, you're going to find out that it's not the mysterious book that so many people want us to try to think it is. It is like any other book of the Bible. There's going to be a few little difficult parts, but nothing that any normal person can figure out. And you're going to see this as we try to establish this tonight. Actually, if you take the word Revelation, it literally means to pull back the curtain. And if you can kind of picture that in your mind, that this is something that God has given us a revealing. He's pulling back the curtain so you can see what's on the stage. And with that in mind, you've got to realize, and Brother Pat just mentioned a second ago, God is not trying to conceal himself. He's trying to reveal himself. And if you will approach this book with that kind of attitude, it is going to be able to make much more sense to you. The wrong attitude is, well, these things are too hard to understand. In my first session with you guys tonight, I want to show you just how simple it is to allow the Word to interpret itself. And I'm going to give you some prime examples here in chapter 1. But I want you, I don't know how your particular Bible may have the opening at the very top of the book, but sometimes it'll say the revelation of John the Divine or something of that nature. Really, the title was already given there in chapter 1 and verse 1, so that's obviously where we're going to start. It's the revealing of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if you don't get anything, get this in your mind. This whole book is about Jesus. You start from Genesis and go to Revelation. The whole thing is revealing who he is. And we're going to see a little bit in a moment about who he is shown to be. But let's look at verse 1. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, and then notice the next two words there, to show, and we're going to show you why that's said like that, to show unto his servants, and by the way, that would qualify you if you're one of his servants. He wants to show to his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Now, let's stop right there because you say, well, now, wait a minute. This book was written 2,000 years ago. How could anybody say it's shortly coming to pass? Well, first of all, you got to understand, the word shortly there is referring to a speed at which when it gets started, it's not going to stop. It's going to accelerate as it goes. There's a quick succession to it. It's going, once it starts and once it gets into its mode, and we'll really get into that mode next Wednesday, it's going to be nonstop. But he says, this is what God gave unto him to show unto his servants the things which shortly will come to pass. He sent and signified by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God. By the way, this is the same John who wrote the Gospel of John, in case you may not know that. And of the testimony of Jesus Christ and all that he saw. Now let's stop for a minute because I want to show you Real quickly, what we're going to try to cover and these things that are shortly going to come to pass. Number one, we're going to find in chapter 1 to chapter 3 the events that's going to include all of us. You and I will be in these events. This basically is a look at what we'll show you in just a moment called the dispensation of grace. We pull that out of Paul's writing. And it's going to include all the characteristics of the church down through history, all the good times, all the bad times, and it's going to go all the way up to the removal of the church. And again, we'll cover this in great, great detail next week. The next thing is what's going to happen and transpire in events in Revelation 4 and 5 that are taking place in heaven, and this is going to be our first glimpse at what's going to take place at that throne room, and we're going to see for the first time, all of us, our Master. And that is going to be an amazing event, just to say that all together. But then we're going to meet with wonderful believers down through the course of history, and we're going to encounter a lot of bizarre creatures that God has created. Don't look like us, but they're amazing beings, and we'll show you some stuff about that as we get into that. And then we get to chapter 6, which is going to kind of open up what we commonly call the Great Tribulation. And all the way through chapter 19, great detail is given about these 7 years, and we'll explain why we know for a fact it's 7 years. And all the earth-shattering events, these powerful judgments that will be poured out one after another, literally the phrase, all hell breaks loose, is going to happen during this time. And it will come in amazing ways. And then, of course, it will be during that time that this Antichrist that so many of us have heard about is going to have his way. And then, of course, his obvious defeat. And then what takes place during the Great Tribulation that is, sad to say, going to wipe out the majority of people alive. And then we get to this amazing thing called the millennium. It is a period of time that we find in Revelation that God brings it back to what it was originally designed for. This earth was designed to be inhabited. It was designed to have tremendous benefits, but of course, Satan is going to be bound during this time, and it is going to be back to God's original plan. And obviously, our Master, the Lord Jesus, is going to be in rulership of that. It's going to be utopia on this planet, but guess what? That's not where we're going to spend a lot of our time here. We have an abundance of evidence in the Scripture that there's a universe that is made for us. And we'll talk about that. Those will be some interesting stuff. And then, of course, the closing two chapters, I'd have to say probably one of the most exciting parts of all this, dealing with our future home, things that are set before us. And when you see this description of heaven and what God has intended, we're only getting a small glimpse of something that the Scripture says our eyes not seen, our ears not heard. It's never entered our mind, the things that God has prepared for us. So anyway, those are the five things that Revelation shows us is going to quickly come to pass. And let me just make it very clear. No matter where you are at this particular point in your life, God has a plan that includes you. You are a part of His plan. And obviously, God's not going to force it upon you. But this book that we're going to talk about starting tonight is going to reveal just some wonderful things from that and some things that I believe that you will gather information that will for the rest of your life change your life. So with that in mind, let's get back to Revelation chapter 1 and let's pick it up. Is everybody still with me so far? All right. Verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep the things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now let's stop right there. You say, John, you already stopped. What are you doing stopping again? Well, because I want you to notice, did you see what was just stated there. Matter of fact, if you didn't catch it, you can read it again, verse 3, because it's so important. This is the only book in the Bible where God offers a very special, unique blessing to those that will do those three things. You remember what it said? It says, if you read it, if you hear it, and by keeping the things that are written in that, God said there's going to be a special blessing for you. And I will tell you something, folks. I like to listen to the Bible on CD. And it would be a wonderful thing, if you don't have a Bible on CD, you can go to any Bible bookstore and get one. You can listen to the entire book of Revelation in 1 hour. So just on your way to work, or on your way to school, or wherever you're going or doing, getting ready in the morning, you can go through the book of Revelation over and over again between now and next Wednesday and have such a big jump on what's going on. And it would be good for you to hear it. Matter of fact, God says you'll get a blessing, a unique blessing, by hearing it, as we're going to read it together tonight. Matter of fact, and it's going to be obviously proof that God is making huge efforts to get us to get into this book. For some reason, people don't want to get in this book. And God says, listen, I tell you what I'm going to do. Just to get you excited about that, I'm going to bless you in a very unique way. If you'll just read it, just trust me on this one. Read my book, the book of Revelation. And I'll be honest with you, folks. This is why I'm telling you this series, these 6 weeks, are going to be a wonderful thing. I promise you this. By the time we get to the end of this six-week course, you will have to agree God has blessed me as a result. And I'm not just talking up here and just in here. I mean, there's going to be some very, very obvious ways you're going to get blessed of this. And if you like that, say amen. Good. It's always good to be blessed. Amen. Now let's look at verse 4. And this is going to be interesting that you pay close attention with me as we go along with this. And by the way, Pat, just to be sure I'm on the same page, I need to have this wrapped up and give back to you by a quarter till. Is that correct? 20 till. Okay. Look at what it says in verse 4. John, and that obviously this is the Apostle John. This was the guy that laid his head on Jesus' chest at the Lord's Supper. He was the youngest of the apostles. He's the only one left. Incidentally, there's a pretty good chance from historical evidence that John was boiled alive in his attempt to kill him, but he survived. And they put him on the Isle of Patmos, and we'll get there in just a second. But he says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, Asia Minor, which we would now call Turkey, grace be to you and peace. Now, let's stop here for a second. Isn't it interesting that grace comes before peace? If you want peace with God, you got to have the grace of God. Amen? So he says, grace be unto you and peace. Now, what's this? From him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now, what you just saw there in yellow, I kind of bolded it today and underlined it and all that so it'd stand way out. This is a distinct title that is given to God. And he is outside of time domain. He's outside of time and space. So when you hear this title, which is right now, which was back before, and which is to come in the future, you're talking about a being that nobody else is like. This is the eternal one, okay? This is God, right? Now, I want you to remember that phrase because you're going to see that in just a moment once again. Now, this is obviously referring to God on his throne. Nobody would argue with that. Not even Jehovah's Witness, all right? Okay? And from Jesus Christ, by the way, notice there's the distinction. This being that we're just talking about, which is, which was, which shall be to come, and someone else now, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth. unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And then there's an amen. Because, I mean, this guy was Pentecostal too. John loved saying amen every once in a while. He even said amen to his own stuff. Amen, you know. So here we are. He's saying, this is what it's all about, by the way. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. But now watch what it says. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also that pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And by the way, amen means so be it. All right? Watch what this one says. Watch what Jesus says. I am Alpha and Omega, which is Greek for basically A to Z. I am Alpha, the beginning, and Omega, the end. The beginning and the end, saith the Lord. Whoa, wait a minute. Which is? Which was? Which is to come? Jesus is saying this? He's the Almighty? Wait a minute, I thought there was a distinctness of this one that sat on the throne, and then it says, and Jesus Christ. Well, let me just tell you something, because this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you can't get this part down, you got to understand you're missing the whole point. This is revealing who he is. And in case you don't know, John, who wrote the book of Revelation, wrote the book of John, the Gospel of John, and he starts off his letter of the gospel saying, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. Now watch this. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, now this is a little tiny confusing to some people. How could he be with God and yet be God? Well, this is our first little taste of what most of us would understand as, and we call this the Trinity. It's not a phrase technically in the Bible. By the way, Bible's not in the Bible either. But we're talking about deity. Jesus is divine. Now, remember in Genesis it says, let us make man in our own image. There's more than one that. The actual Hebrew word, me, is a plural form. And it refers to more than one. Now, we're not going to go down that trail, but I'll just tell you, you can't get away from this doctrine. Jesus was with God, and Jesus is God. This is a mystery, and we'll talk a little bit about mysteries in a minute. Verse 3, by the way, says, all things were made by him. Think about this. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So he's the creator, folks. And then verse 14 says that this Word became a human, became flesh. Obviously, God is not flesh, but he became flesh. And he dwelled among us. And this is the wonderful story of the incarnation, when Paul says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Incidentally, John writes in 1 John, 1 and 2 John, that you can tell the Antichrist by whether or not he will accept or deny this. If they say that Christ has come in the flesh, they're of God. If they deny it, they're not of God. It's the spirit of Antichrist. All right, let's go to this thought for a second. This is not about the Antichrist. The book of Revelation is not about the mark of the beast, folks. The book of Revelation is not about the Antichrist. It's not about the lake of fire. It's not about the tribulation. It's not about all those things that we like to spend so much time on. The book of Revelation is about the Lord Jesus and who he is. It's the revelation of Jesus. Now, he wants to share some things with us, but don't put your focus on the Antichrist. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. Amen? That should be our focus of what this is all about. Now, let's get on. You say, well, man, John, are you going to read the whole book like this? No, just stick with me. I'm trying to get the foundation. And by the way, you're not going to believe we're going to cover 22 chapters when we get done tonight. You're going to say there's no way this dude's going to get through 22 chapters if he can't even get through the first chapter. But you'll see why I'm doing this. This will be very good. Now see if you can relate to this. As I mentioned earlier, historians tell us that John was the only disciple left of all the apostles left of the original 12. Here he is now, verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He says, this is why I'm on this prison island, is because of God's word. I'm standing for the word, and I'm standing for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, what he's getting ready to experience is going to change his attitude about where he's at. There's some of you sitting here right now, you're going through some very, very difficult times in your life right now. You're facing events and situations that you can't see on the other side yet. All you can detect is that this is so heavy, this is so hard, this is so oppressive, I don't understand why God has let me go through this. Well, let me tell you something. John, who he called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved, is getting horrifically treated. He's a disciple loved, and they hate him. He's probably thinking, why, Lord? Why are you letting this happen to me? I love you. I mean, I was the only disciple standing there at the crucifixion. And yet, when we get done with this, you're going to find out, and it doesn't really matter what you may be going through right now, you need to keep your eyes on the Lord. And that's what the scripture says. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And this is where we're going with this. You know, you can be in the Spirit when things are going good and things are nice. How about when it's really bad? How about then? Now, Patmos, incidentally, would be like what we would consider Alcatraz today. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to go to San Francisco to see Alcatraz. It's a prison island, and that's basically what this was. This island is, about 10 miles long, or wide, long and 6 miles wide. It's 36 miles off the coast of Turkey. It was for the bad guys. The people that John shared the end of his life with were some pretty horrible people. Incidentally, the man who was the leader of that day was very anti-Christian. His whole philosophy is that Christians need to be killed. Incidentally, there's evidence that John survived this and ended up going back to Ephesus, and we'll talk some more about that. But it says in verse 10, is everybody still with me, by the way? Okay, thank you. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, here it is again, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. In other words, John, you think it's over? You think there's no future for you, buddy? I got news for you. I got an ultimate job for you. I want you to send forth this letter, this book. And by the way, we're talking about it tonight, 2,000 years later. Okay? Now, what's this? Because this is very interesting. He lists the order of the churches. And if you look at the map on the right, you'll notice that it just so happened, you can see Patmos there. And notice it's real close to the coast of where Ephesus is. And you go north, you get to Smyrna, then Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. It kind of makes a route, which, by the way, just so happens to be the route that the mail was traveling. Isn't it funny how God uses things that we do to accomplish his will? And it's you're going to find out, if we have time to get to the end of this tonight, you're going to find out nothing's a coincidence. What you're going to see in the order that these churches are presented and he's addressing is absolutely astonishingly prophetic. Now, you may not see it right now But we'll get to that hopefully with the Lord's help here in a minute. And I turned. Now here he is, most likely not seeing too many people at all. So he hears this voice, this loud, I mean, it probably shook him. I mean, he's an old man. He's probably about 85 years old. It shakes him. And he says, I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, watch this, I saw. Now remember, he says, I want you to write what you saw. I want you to write what you see, John. He turns around. What's he see? He said, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Now, wait a second. Why would he say that? Well, because John never saw Jesus like this before. I recognize him, but he doesn't look like I remember him. One like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, a gird about the chest, and with a golden girdle or a belt, and his head, his hairs, were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if it had been burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. How many have ever been to Niagara Falls? Been to Niagara Falls. Awesome. Well, then you probably got an idea of the kind of volume of the voice that he was listening to. It was the sound of an abundance of water, this many waters. And he said, and he had, now watch, he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance, referring to his face, was as the sun shineth in his strength. It was like at the peak of day, that around noon, that brightness, I couldn't even hardly look at it. It was so bright. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And by the way, charismatics, Pentecostals, listen, there was nobody there to catch him. Okay? I mean, this was being slain in the spirit, okay? Now, when you get this point, you got to understand something. This happened to every single man of God throughout history. When they get in the presence of God, all of a sudden, folks, you can't stand. I got news for you. John could run circles around anybody here. And John could not stand in his presence. I got a funny feeling if John can't stand in his presence, I don't think this John can stand in his presence. How about you? I mean, if John or Isaiah or Daniel or Ezekiel, every single one of these, when they almost all say the same words, when I saw him, I fell as a dead man. I mean, I passed out, which is, I wish we had time to get in that wide, but it's pretty cool thinking about that. And by the way, Jesus reached down and it says he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. You saw me, remember, John? You saw me on that first Passover. And behold, look. That's what the word behold means. It says, look, I am alive forevermore. And even Jesus says amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. I mean, this is pretty exciting. But see, here's where we got to stop for a little bit, folks. We got to stop here for a second because this is where we always have a tendency to lose people when we talk about this. Because they say, John, I can figure some of this stuff out, you know, about the Lord and all that, but what is the deal about in heaven seven stars in his hands? What are all these candlesticks? What's that about? Well, I'm grateful to say, folks, you don't have to guess. He's going to tell you in just a moment. And that's the way it's going to be throughout the book of Revelation. There's no guesswork. He's taking all the guesswork. It's like taking a test and you get all the answers at the end of the book. You know, you flip over to the back. Oh, yeah, okay. That's basically what this is going to do for us. But you have to ask yourself, why? Why would God put all this mysterious, cryptic symbols? I mean, we were sitting around the table last night having a great vegetable meal by our dear sister who loves to try to accommodate us and has always done. She may be, she knows I'm vegetarian, so she just made this phenomenal vegetarian meal with some fruit and all kinds. But anyway, we're talking about the girl's intentions to go into police work and investigation and all that. And I said, you got to listen to what I'm going to say tomorrow night about this. Because why would God do that? Why like that? And what in the world does that mean when it says he's holding the seven stars in his right hand? I mean, you know, if this was up for grabs, folks, we could spend all night and just go with stuff. But that's not the way the Bible should ever be approached. It's going to explain itself. And I got news for you, and I told the girls last night, this is going to be interesting because God does this stuff on purpose. And I want you to think about what it says. Remember the very first verse we read? Oh, no, he's going backwards instead of forward, and we'll never get out of this thing. All right, well, let's start off verse 1 again and look at what it says. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent, and what does it say there? Signified. Now, that word means to render into signs. He has sent them, and he's rendered them into signs. So that what? So they can help us figure out what's going on. Now, this is going to have to be true for the next 2,000 years. I mean, for John to describe some of the things that he's going to be describing earlier, it would have completely lost people 1,000 years ago, but had to be something they could understand. By the way, everyone please look at the passage I've got up here for a second. It is the glory of God to do what? Conceal a matter, but it's the honor of kings to search out a matter. Now that's very interesting because, believe it or not, as we've already tried to make this clear, God's not trying to hide something, but there is something about this statement that's very revealing of itself. There are certain things that God does, and by concealing certain things in symbols, God seeks, and I'm just going to read this as I wrote this afternoon. God seeks to stimulate in us a resolve to analyze and research and investigate for those who are truly wanting to understand. Now, there's going to be some of you, and do you remember the time when Jesus was, the Bible said he would not speak without giving a parable. And then the Bible says that some of the people, when they listen, they turn around and leave. And then one example, when he was talking about the parable of the sower and the seed, they said, you know, a short time afterwards, probably an hour or so later, they said, Lord, what did you mean by that? And he looked at him. I imagine there was a pretty, his face lit up. He says, guess what? It's for you to know then. I did this in parables so I could divide the men from the boys. Those that see and they will not see and understand, hearing they hear, but they won't perceive. I did this to separate those that really do want to know and those. Listen, why would the Lord say, don't cast your pearls before swine if he cast his pearls before swine? He says, I'm doing this for a reason. And for you to show up tonight is showing that you're at least willing to try to understand. I got news for you. It is the glory and the honor. It's the glory of God to conceal, but it's the honor of kings. And you just read a moment ago, we've been made priests and kings to search this matter out. And incidentally, I think it's very interesting, it's worth noting, that it's no accident that among the most popular TV shows in the last several years have always been shows that delve into the forensics and mysteries and in investigations. I mean, they are, without a doubt, every single year, the top grossing movies, TV shows. They're the best-selling ones when they're released on DVDs because there's something about human nature. We want to know what we don't know. And who do you think put that in our nature? God did. So here is a book that's got all these things, and I truly believe that it's done for a reason. Think about all the other valuable things in life. I mean, most of you ladies have a golden ring around your left hand, or maybe you have, maybe you're like my wife and you can't find enough jewelry, you know, and you just love stones and you love jewelry and all that stuff. Well, you know that just doesn't, you just don't walk out on the street and find gold. The reason why it's so costly and valuable is because you got to dig to get it, right? You got to dig a little bit to find it. And that's why, you know, if somebody brought you, oh, look at the rock on your hand, then you put your hand out and there's a little rock, you know, a little pebble. You know, that's not what that, but you know, honestly, folks, the reason why sometimes Christians don't really get the full benefit of the scriptures because they don't put effort into really finding out and digging. I'm going to tell you what we're going to do this, these sessions, we're going to make you dig. We're going to make you stretch and make you develop some determination. Make up your mind during this time, you're going to grab onto this and you're going to find out what God wants us to know. Because he says, I'm wrapping this whole book up by this end book and you really need to know about this. Now, see, a lot of people just say, and you've heard people say, oh, the Bible's so confusing, and Book of Revelation, prophecy, it's all confusing. Really, it isn't. I tell you what's confusing, you and me. We're the ones that's confusing. I just want to read this to you. Whenever I find myself running into something confusing or something that doesn't make sense, I need to stop and examine if the problem is with me. I've done this with the Word of God so many times I can't tell you. And I've done this with common day activities. I'll just, where did I put my keys? Now, obviously, that's my fault, right? It's best to first question ourselves because we normally are the source of the problem whether we like to admit it or not. People that pick on the Word of God, let me tell you something, friend. The Word of God doesn't need to be rewritten. It needs to be reread. Just give it, instead of correcting the Bible, let it correct you. Amen? Often I've been guilty of getting mad or being impatient with my stupid computer because it won't do what I want it to do. Has anyone run into that? And no matter what, it will not respond right. And but I've found out that almost every single time this happens, it's because I was doing something wrong and I was overlooking something and causing it to act wrong. Okay? How many times I've been on the phone, you know, just ready to just pull out my hair, ready to just shoot that thing or throw it out the window, and come to find out it's something simple that I caused. For example, I'll give you an example. I was typing the other day, and I'm typing, and I reached over to do something, and I started typing, and all of a sudden the letter started going backwards, and it was eating every time I'd type a letter, it was going the wrong direction, and it was eating everything I had just wrote. And well, what are we doing here? And I'm just watching this literally one line after another. I'm thinking, what did I do? What is my stupid computer doing now? Well, guess what? It wasn't a stupid computer. It was my finger touched the stupid insert button. If you look at your computer, there's a little insert button. If that ever happens to you, remember what you learned tonight. Okay? Just push it again and it'll start going normal again. But see, that's the way it is with the scriptures. When you do some stuff, and that doesn't seem right, and it doesn't add up, don't continue to force it. Don't make it do what it's not doing. Just step back and start thinking about why is it doing this. And I've learned down through the years to admit it if I don't understand something, especially to my wife. And all the ladies said, amen. Amen. Us men don't want to, you know. But we just, if... And let me just tell you something. Don't think for a minute that we're going to explain everything. We're not. I'll just tell you right up front. Well, and you don't know anybody that knows everything about this. I'm just going to leave that in the hands of the Lord. I think it's Deuteronomy 29:29, something like that. There's a verse in there that says, the secret thing belongs to the Lord. And then the things that he's revealed is for you and your generation. There are some things we're not going to figure out. I'll just tell you right up front. And you're going to see some of them later on during this session. There's things that God says, nope, I don't want you to let them say, hear what was said. And people, without doubt, will always come and say, well, what do you think it said? I don't know. And I'm not going to even try to guess, because obviously God didn't want us to know. But some things, all we need to do is start digging a little deeper and get into it. This is going to be extremely important. Now, I know this does seem, forgive me for appearing this way, but we've got to do this, folks. We got to go slow at first. I told Pastor Pat this afternoon, I said, it's like the space shuttle when it takes off. Of course, they're all retired now, but you've seen the rockets and all, and they'll take off, you know, start shaking, and, you know, slowly starting to go up. And, I mean, it's massive amount of fuels being spent. I mean, it's, but it's like going a mile an hour, and then 2 miles an hour. And then all of a sudden it starts kicking in, and it, I mean, by the time it gets up about a mile up in the air, it's going hundreds and maybe 1,000 miles an hour at that point. Well, that's the way it's going to appear as we get into this. The first little bit is going to get, it's going to appear like we're never going to get anywhere, but you wait, and you'll not, watch this. After a while, you'll be holding on, go, whoa, your hair's blowing back and all the rest. Okay, let me, if you have a pencil, by the way, I would encourage you to get your little notes. Now, I'll try to make this as quick as I can, but, you know, obviously we've got to cover some time, but you need to probably write this down. They'll all be up here on the screen. But I'm going to give you some very, very important rules of interpretation. When it comes to studying the book of Revelation, this is so important. Number one, always take the Bible literally. That is extremely important. Because if you don't, then you automatically have started off going the wrong direction out of the gate. You'll never get anywhere if you don't take this book literally. Now, when the language of the passage cannot possibly be literal. For example, when Jesus says, I am the door. Well, I know it does not mean Jesus has a handle and a hitch on him and that he's a door. I know that. I'm not being that stupid. But take the passage literally. But if when it's not possible to be literal, then you should get the literal truth that's being conveyed by the figurative language. Well, think, folks. Why would Jesus say, I'm the door? Because there's access to something. I'm the door. So if he says, if by me you enter in, you'll find rest for your souls. He says, ye are the salt of the earth. Now, that, I'm not, what is it, sodium, whatever? Chloride. You're not sodium chloride. Why would he say you're the salt of the earth? Well, what does salt do? Obviously, salt preserves, salt enhances flavor, et cetera, et cetera. So there's a, take it literal. But when it does not, it's not possible to mean be literal, then there's a literal meaning, and that's a very important rule. And always let the Bible interpret itself. You get yourself in trouble when you follow brother so-and-so's interpretation. The Bible says it's not of any private interpretation. Let it do its own interpreting. I'll prove some of this in just a moment. And by the way, there's been a lot of harm and a lot of confusion that has come as a result of people taking the Bible and spiritualizing it and making it of some kind of private interpretation, and that's always wrong, and it will never lead to proper exegesis of the Scripture, all right? Next of all, when you're studying the Bible, and especially when you're studying prophecy, think about it this way. This is easy for most of us. It's like studying history before it happens. So if you look at prophecy as history before it happens, then it'll make a whole lot more sense. You have to give it the same meaning to words of prophecies as you would to words of history. So when you read some historical event, you don't have to spiritualize that. Okay, when Washington crossed the Delaware, you could say, well, what that means spiritually, and then you go off on some crazy thing. No, that really happened. Okay, you can try to spiritualize it, but that's the kind of attitude people go with the scripture, and you can't do nothing but get yourself in trouble. And don't seek for some hidden meanings. Everybody's trying to find some little secret thing, some little hidden nugget in there that nobody else has ever figured out, and I'm finally the most spiritual one of all of you because I figured this spiritual truth out. No, it's all incidentally pride is really what it boils down to. Do not think prophecy has to be fulfilled for it to be understood. If we're reading some things and it hasn't happened, don't think, well, there's no way that could happen. It's going to happen. If you would have asked most Bible college or most Bible students and Bible scholars 200 years ago, can Israel, after 2,600 years, could Israel become a nation? That's not going to happen. It's never happened. There's no way that could happen. How many know God said it's going to happen? And you're going to look like a fool when you call God a liar. Just believe what it says. Just because it ain't yet doesn't mean it's not going to happen. All right? Amen? And then always allow the scripture to explain itself. Now, let me give you some examples. Is everybody still with me? Okay. It says in verse 16, if you remember, when John turns and he sees this, he says, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Now, hopefully most of you at this point are old enough in the Lord that you've kind of got that one figured out. But there might be some of you here that are new in the Lord and may not understand. But if you will look at the scripture and allow the scripture to interpret itself, you'll find out passages like this one. It says the what? What does it say there? The what? The word of God is quick, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. Well, I just read that a second ago. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Well, wow, hello, here it is. What's coming out of his mouth? Well, the word of God. Now, it's symbolized by that fact. I don't think Jesus was literally walking around this big old sword sticking out of his mouth. But there's a point to all this. And by the way, it goes on to say that this word of God is piercing even to divide it of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I got news for you. That's why some Christians don't like to read the Bible. Because it cuts. You read that thing and it'll work on you. Amen? Some of you are purposely not reading your Bible simply because the fact it's like a mirror and it reflects you. But I don't know too many ladies that are sitting here tonight that didn't make some effort today to get in front of a mirror to look at themselves to see if everything's right. All right? Am I right? Well, that's how the Word of God should do for us. It should always help us to get right. Amen. By the way, in Ephesians 6, we also read that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So, we got that one down. Okay, well, what about this part? It says, talks about there are seven stars and there are seven candlesticks. Now, John, does that mean they're movie stars or baseball stars or football stars? What kind of stars are these? You got seven. And why is there seven? Why isn't there six? Why aren't there 42? I mean, why seven stars? And what's this whole thing about the seven candlestick? Well, guess what, folks? Glory to God, he's already told us. And if you read verse 20, it says, and I want you to notice the second word there. The word is the what? Mystery. Now, anytime you read the word mystery, and this is true throughout the scripture, it's no longer a mystery. You're going to find there's a lot of statements in the scripture about mystery. Mystery is used quite a bit. But from that day on, anytime you read whatever he's talking about right there, it's never going to be a mystery anymore because all of a sudden it's no longer a mystery. It's going to be revealed. It says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. What, John? Listen. Next verse. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Okay, so we got the second part down. We'll get to that in a second. We've got an idea that There are seven candlesticks representing seven churches, and we're the light of the world, etc., etc. But let's get into this, where the word angels is being used there. It's the Greek word angelos, and it literally means a messenger, an envoy, one who is sent, a messenger from God. Now, here is something important you got to listen to. Now, when you think of angel, every time you hear angel, you automatically think about these winged beings. That's, and by the way, no angels in the Bible have wings. No angel. Said, what? I read it in Revelation, says they had wings. No, you didn't. That's not angels. Those are cherubims. And they're seraphims in Isaiah 6, but these aren't angels, folks. When you see an angel, you don't know they're an angel. In most cases, they look like a normal man. Matter of fact, Hebrews, Paul says, entertain strangers, because sometimes you're entertaining angels unaware. Okay, but that's a technicality that some people get mad. Well, I've got angels in my living room. They got wings. Well, I'm sorry, okay? But I'm just trying to be honest with you from the scripture, okay? But the word angelos means a messenger. Now, that could mean a supernatural one, or it could mean a regular natural one, okay? You say, well, how do you know that, John? Well, we got to allow the scripture to do it. Let me give you a classic example right here in Revelation. It's the exact same Greek word. In chapter 22 and verse 8, John is seeing all this stuff, and I mean, it's just blowing him away. And I mean, he's wore out, dude. I mean, this guy, this is just, his brain can't handle much more. Okay, watch what he says. I, John, saw these things, I heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. I mean, John's so blown away, and I'll be honest with you, standing around these people were very, very, I mean, let me just tell you, on a scale system, here's this godly man. When he got in the presence of what's going on here, he felt pretty low on the totem pole. But notice what happens. Then saith he to me, see thou do it not. Do not do what you're right now attempting to do, John. For I am thy what? And of thy what? The prophets. And of them which keep the sayings of this book. Dude, worship God. I know the word dude ain't in there, but he's direct. Man, worship God. Don't worship me. Now, who was this guy? Well, it says that he was an angel, but fact is, he was a prophet. He was one of the prophets. He was a brother who was a prophet. He was a fellow servant. Now, of course, if you go to Mark 1, I'm going to have to go through these quickly. We read this was stated of John the Baptist, who was a human being. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger. That's the exact same Greek word. My messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Again in Luke 7:24. And when the messengers of John, this was John the Baptist, were departed, he began to speak unto them. Remember when John the Baptist sent a representative and says, you know, go ask Jesus these questions. And he listened for, and they were messengers. Guess what the Greek word were? The exact same Greek word where Jesus says, I hold in my hand these seven messengers. Okay? Again in chapter 9 and verse 52, talking about the time that Jesus was getting ready to go into Samaria and some of the other areas, he sent forth his team of human men, and he sends them, and he said he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into the villages to make ready for him. What were they doing? They were messengers. They were angelos. That's what their job was, to be messengers. Now, later on, and we'll see this, and I'm doubting now that I'm going to be able to get to this tonight, but later on, we find in chapter 2 and 3 that each church is dictated a letter, and it starts off Jesus saying to John to write this unto the angel of the church of Thyatira, to the angel of the church of Laodicea, to the angel of the church of Sardis, on and on and on. Now, I find it interesting that preachers are used to being called all kinds of bad stuff. But the Lord says, I'm going to call them my angels. So I don't have a problem. Where's that voice coming from? Oh, I was hoping you'd, yeah, I was hoping you'd make it this afternoon. Thank you, Pastor. Now, let me get to this because we're going to have a race to this finish line, and obviously we got just a few minutes left together. Is everybody still with me on this? Okay, now listen. Please don't judge this series by tonight. Okay, I am never going to get through this. And I can't. Listen, this is you know what? The most boring part of a house is laying the foundation. You ever notice that? No ladies are going, oh, I'm going to paint that, you know, and I'm going to do. No, you know, you wait till you get the walls up and all the stuff. Then you can start. But this is absolutely necessary. Are you all with me? Okay. All right, look at this. Now, this is somewhat interesting. We're going backwards again. And I'll show you why, because it's referred to twice in this chapter. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace and be unto you in peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come. And did you remember us when we read this a moment ago? And from the seven spirits which are before his throne? Seven spirits? Wait a minute, John. I thought there was only one Holy Spirit. Well, can we do something? I pushed the insert button, didn't I? And I'm messing up. Wait a minute, how can that be? Okay, let's let the Word of God get us out of this dilemma. It's not a dilemma, it's just us thinking it's a dilemma. Okay, let me give you clear passage. Ephesians 2:18 says that through him we both have access by how many spirits? One Spirit unto the Father. And Ephesians 4:4-6, it says there's one body, talking about the body of Christ. There's one what? Spirit. Even called in one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. Now wait a minute. Why would it say, if there's only one Holy Spirit, then why would it say seven spirits? Well, the key to this is, again, in a prophetic book, a book that John would have been very accustomed to, the book of Isaiah. Come on, that was the book that Jesus wrote out in the temple when he read from the book of Isaiah. But it says, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow from his roots. How many know who that rod is and who that branch is? Jesus, that's right. He's coming out of Jesse, a particular part of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Watch what the next verse says. The Spirit of the Lord, matter of fact, let's count these together, shall rest upon him, that's one, the Spirit of wisdom, two, and of understanding, three, the Spirit of counsel, four, and of might, five, the Spirit of knowledge, six, and of the fear of the Lord. Now, whether you realize it or not, this is very significant because even though there's one Holy Spirit, he is the Spirit of the Lord. He affirms his deity. He is the Spirit of wisdom. He helps us apply our learning. The Holy Spirit does this. He's the Spirit of understanding. He illuminates the Word. Remember what Jesus said? I'll send to you another comforter, and you will not need anybody to teach you. He won't speak of himself, but he'll tell you and lead you in all truth. The Spirit of counsel. He comforts us with his counsel. That's why he's called the Comforter, by the way. The Spirit of might. He endues us with his power. Remember Jesus said, you'll tarry till you're endued with power from on high. The Spirit of knowledge. He leads us into all truth. The Spirit of the fear of the Lord. He brings reverence. Listen, folks, the Holy Spirit, that one Holy Spirit, is manifold before the throne of God, and we'll see this next week, as the sevenfold Spirit. And this seven Spirit of God, which you'll see even on Jesus when he walks out, he's got seven eyes and horns, and he's slain, and it says it represents the seven spirits. Now, this is great because this number seven is not a coincidence. Matter of fact, I'll go through this real quick. You may not have the time to catch up, but you might want to get your pens out real quickly because sevens appear all the time throughout the book of Revelation. It's the number of, obviously, completion and perfection. We read, for example, the first time it's mentioned in Genesis 2, that on the seventh day, God ceased from his creative works because it was completed and it was perfect. And there seems to be more sevens in the book of Revelation than most people can even count, because it's like the more you get into this, it unfolds more. Let me give you some multiple sevens. Seven churches, seven promises, seven lamps, seven seals, seven horns, seven eyes, seven trumpets, seven angels, seven thunders, 7,000 people killed, seven heads, seven crowns, seven plagues, seven bowls, seven mountains, seven kings, seven personages in chapter 12 and 13, 7-year tribulation we'll talk about, the seven I ams, the seven doxologies, seven new things in chapter 20 and verse 21. This book actually gives us seven blessings. Matter of fact, if you look at them, they're listed here. If you look, it just so happens, coincidentally, that there are seven blessings that are laid out throughout the book of Revelation that are given as blessings that come. Now, let me just give you this, and I think my time is gone. The book of Revelation has got a divine outline. And I'll tell you what I'm going to give you right now will be worth every bit of your study trouble in one little tiny verse. Now, if you get this down, you're going to get the rest of the book. That's going to be extremely important. And then we'll shut up. We'll let you guys go. It's found in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. Let's put it in its context. We read it a moment ago when he appears to John. I'm he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. The next verse, everyone look at this. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. If you want it, if you're an outline person, and this is the absolute divine outline that God gave us for this book, and this is going to be extremely important, because some people believe, and if you're one of those that believe this, then you're going to have to really stick with me. Some people believe the church is going to go through the tribulation. They believe that we're going to go through half of the tribulation. Whatever, we'll talk about all that later on. Some people mix all this stuff up and don't know which way. Well, God gave us the outline. Number one, he says, I want you to write the things which thou hast seen. That was chapter one. That's what we talked about tonight, was what John saw. Is everybody with me on that? Can you see that that's what happened here? But now listen, folks. The next one is, I want you to write the things which are. Well, we were hoping to get into this, but obviously we didn't. So we're talking about chapter 2 and chapter 3, the things that are right now in current mode. You wrote what you saw. That's the past now. That's never going to happen again. That's the past. But then I want you to write the things that are. That's right now. From John's day to right now, folks, there's a particular dispensation this is about. And then number three, I want you to write the things that shall be hereafter. This is the cutting off point for all of us. And this, by the way, will take us from chapter 4 to chapter 22. Now, you got to look at that one more time, because that's going to be the outline that Jesus gave us. Write the things which have you've seen, the things that are currently going on right now, and the things that are upcoming. Now, let me just share this to you for you real quickly. And I know I'm really pressing my time on this, but I think this is worth the effort to try this. As Jesus is standing there among the seven candlesticks, the seven churches, holding his messengers in his hand, he is telling them, you need to write this. And Paul said, and I'll go through this real quick, and then we'll let you go. I lied to you a second ago, didn't I? He said this, for this I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard the, and help me with these highlighted words, the what? Okay, now, dispensationalists didn't make this word up. This is in the Bible. A dispensationalist is a person that believes that there are periods of time. That's what the word dispensation means. that there's periods of time. We live right now in the dispensation of grace. It's called the church age. Okay, now watch what it says. If you have heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which is given me to you, or how that by revelation he made known unto me the what? The mystery. And we're going to find out it's no longer going to be a mystery after this point. As I wrote unto you in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now watch this. I want you to look at this chart, this picture. The prophets that you see there, notice they see, many of the prophets saw the first coming. Many of the prophets saw the day of the Lord. But did you notice there's a little valley in there that completely missed it? If you've ever been to a mountain peaks or big, huge, large hills, these big, gigantic mountains like you have up here in Michigan, you know, these snow-capped mountains you all have up here. Oh, wait a minute, that's just snow-capped floors. Just like a couple days ago, you know. But anyway, he says, in other ages was not known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The prophets didn't even, they didn't understand this. They couldn't even imagine a church age. That was not in there. They didn't see that. They just saw the mountaintops. They didn't see that valley in there where we are. And we're in the age of grace. We're in the age, the church age. And we'll talk, by the Lord's help, next Wednesday about that and where that puts us at into the scheme of things. Did you all get anything out of this tonight? All right, well, God bless you. I sure thank you for coming.